Well, good morning, Faith Community. How are you doing this morning? Good morning. Isn't it good to be together? Ah, it's so good to be together. Thank you. I just love that. Boy, ah, that last song just spoke to my heart and settled my mind. My name's Tim Porter. I'm one of the pastors here. If this is one of your first times here, thank you so much for being here with us this morning. It's an honor. It's definitely an honor to have you here with us. I know that there are other places that you could be this morning, and you chose to be here with us. So thank you. We're praying that God would meet us and shape us, and that we would honor Jesus and get to know him a little bit more because we're here together. As a church, we believe that the Bible is true, absolutely true, and sufficient to tell us everything that we need to know who God is and to follow him and to faithfully walk in his ways. And so every Sunday that you come here, we're going to have a time of reading scripture together, and one of the pastors or elders from Faith Community will be up here talking about the passage and seeking to relate it to how we live together as a community and as we're out and about. And a little background about the Bible, if you're new to the Bible, is that the Bible was written over thousands of years by various different authors, and it has a lot of different styles of writing to it. There are psalms, there are songs, there are prayers, there's books dedicated to wisdom. Just dedicated to sayings, wisdom sayings about what does it look like to follow God. A good large chunk of what we call the Old Testament is described as historical narrative. Its main purpose is to talk about God's faithfulness to the people of Israel over the centuries. When you get into the New Testament, we see something a little bit different. We see histories of Jesus, and we see a lot of letters about written from people who knew Jesus. And the thing that holds the Old and New Testament together was this Jesus that we celebrate. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel, they anticipated and looked forward to someone who would come, someone who was a Messiah, they called him, which means king. And this Messiah would bring about redemption. This Messiah would bring about deliverance and salvation. The New Testament, the dominant theme of the New Testament is Israel's hope for a Messiah has been fulfilled. The Messiah has come, and Jesus is his name. And a great deal of the emphasis in the New Testament is about if this is what God has done for us in Jesus, this is how we live. This is how we live. One of the depressing parts about reading the Old Testament is that the relationship between God and the people of Israel is filled with all kinds of tension. God is absolutely faithful, never breaking his promises. The people of Israel are stubborn. They're characterized by faithlessness. They're characterized by distrust. It creates a tension. The author of the letter that we're looking at today, this series that we're in called Romans, Living and Breathing the Gospel, the author of this letter is someone who was an Israelite, was a Jew. And he was part of a reform movement in the first century called the Pharisees. And this reform movement focused on if the people of Israel in the first century would simply obey the law that God gave to the people of Moses, then God would be pleased with them, and God would redeem them from slavery to Rome and return their land, and everything would be right with the world, and Israel's enemies would be condemned and done away with. But the author of this letter was changed by Jesus, converted by Jesus. And the author of this letter, Paul is his name, knows something about the human heart. He knows what it's like for the human heart to interact with the law of God, and to be stubborn, and to be hard, and to not be responsive to the law of God. But he also knows something about the power of God. The power of God to change the human heart. That our hearts could be soft. That our hearts could be pliable. That our hearts could actually hear the commands of God and start to obey them. It's about the heart. We're going to be picking up in the midst of an argument that Paul is making in this letter, which is about the gospel and living and breathing the gospel. And we're picking up in chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. It's found on page 940 in the Bibles in front of you if you'd like to grab one of those. If you don't own a Bible, feel free to take one. Take the one that's in front of you and read it and get to know it. And if you have questions about it, you can go to the Connection Center afterward or call us or email us. One of the pastors, our emails and phone numbers are on the back of our worship folder that you should have received on the way in. You can start asking questions about the Bible. We'd love to help you out with this. But we're looking at Romans 2, 17 through 29. And again, one of the things that we're doing as a church is we're learning to breathe the gospel as a church by memorizing portions of Scripture. And so you should have received a card on the way in that has a memory verse for this week. And the memory verses are actually the last two verses of this section, verses 20 through 29. As we get to them, I will highlight them again. So this is Romans 2, 17 through 29. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision is indeed of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So, if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically circumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision, but break the law. These are the memory verses for this week. For no one is a Jew who is one merely outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, as we look at these verses, we are in the midst of Paul's train of thought that we looked at last week. And so if you weren't here last week, you can go on our website. You can listen to fcchudson.com to the sermon last week. But we're picking up in the midst of an argument that the Apostle Paul is making. He's returning back to an emphasis. And the emphasis of this section is the importance of obedience. That's the focus of this section. We are made by God to be obedient to God. We're made. Our design feature is to obey God. That's the focus here, this passage. One of the things that you learn in inductive Bible study class, if you take that from Pastor Tim Prince, or if you've been trained in literature class to read an author's train of thought, one of the things you want to do is you want to look at repeated words and repeated phrases to get the emphasis of the passage. And the repeated words and phrases of this passage show us that it's about obedience to God. Notice in verses 23, 25, 26, and 27 in front of you, the ideas of keep and obey and break the law are emphasized. They're repeated in those verses. Paul is showing his Jewish readers in the first century that the point of God giving the law of Moses thousands of years ago, the point of it was for obedience. As human beings, we're made in the image of God, and we're made to actually flourish as human beings when we are obeying what God has made for us to do, when we live in right relationship with Him. When God gave Israel His law, He was reestablishing that obedience to Him brings life. It brings life. So many of us think that obedience is actually, you know, just squelching our desires. No, obedience actually brings life. There's freedom in obedience to God. Paul is also establishing in this section that obedience, that Israel, though they were given the law of Moses for obedience, was actually characterized. Their history, their resume with God was characterized with disobedience. Disobedience to God, not obedience. And instead of obeying God, they did something with the law. They misused it. They twisted it. They relied on it, and they boasted in it. They misused the law. They didn't use the law as a way to show them how to obey God. They started to twist it. How? Their hearts were led astray by the intent of God's gift of the law. And Paul uses two words to show in the text, that the hearts of the Israelites twisted the intent of the law. They did two things with it. They relied on the law, and they boasted in the law. They relied on the law. They thought, Israel thought that simply possessing the law, simply having the law of God, brought them favoritism before God. That was something we looked at last week. It'd be sort of something like this, that if you and I are guilty of federal crimes and we're brought up on those charges and we're standing before a federal judge and the federal judge tells us that we're guilty of the crimes because we've disobeyed and this is our defense to the federal judge. I am a U.S. citizen and I possess the Constitution of the United States and I have read all of the federal laws. I know them by heart. I've meditated on them. You should let me go free. Simply because I'm a citizen of the United States and I know the Constitution. That's what Israel was trying to do. It sounds crazy when you look at it that way, but that's how deceitful our hearts can be. We can very easily twist the good gifts of God and misuse them. That's one of the lessons that Israel actually teaches us. How easily we can misuse the good gifts of God. Now, this connection here about relying and boasting, it's very interesting, actually. Paul tells us something about the human heart, about relying and boasting. Whatever we rely on in human life, whatever we rely on, we actually boast about, and it shapes all the rest of our lives. Levi recently turned 16, and April was a big month for him. He got his driver's license, had his first job interview, got his first job, and purchased his first car. One of our cars, I won't say which one, but one of our cars has a radiator leak. Okay, it's Levi's. Has a radiator leak. And we're going to replace the radiator, we're going to get it replaced. But somebody found out about our radiator leak. He's a mechanic. And he called me up to give me a tip. He told me about this sealant that you could pour into the radiator that would help at least as a stopgap between we have to replace the radiator. And he was very specific. He said, get this one in this bottle. Don't get the yellow bottle over here. That's junk. Don't get that one. Get this one over here. And he told me about how he's used it hundreds and hundreds of times to help stop leaks. And it's always worked. It's always worked. And so he recommended, out of care for me, he recommended that I use it. Notice that. He relied on a product, this sealant. It came through for him. It was faithful to him over and over and over again. Answered the problems, answered the solution. And then, when he sees somebody else with a problem, he boasts. He boasts in what it can do. And then he teaches me to live in light of this product. We do that all the time. It's called marketing. Word of mouth marketing. That's what happens in the human heart. Now, one of the things that Paul is talking about regarding Israel in this passage and what they did with the law is that they started to rely on the law. And there's actually a subtle shift here. In verse 17, Paul talks about how Israel relied on the law and their boast was in God. That's what they thought. But if you look in verse 23, things change. Paul says, no, your boast really isn't in God. Because you rely on the law, your boast is in the law. And because you don't obey the law, you're actually dishonoring God. What we rely on is what we boast in, and everything else is shaped by it. what you rely on ultimately as the core of your being, you boast in, and it shapes everything else about you. What we rely on to make us right with God is what we boast in, and it shapes everything else about us as human beings. So the question comes today. Just knee-jerk reaction from your heart. It's an important question. If someone were to ask you, are you right with God? And you say yes. And then they ask you, how do you know? What's your answer? What's your answer to that question? Whatever that answer is what you're relying on, and that's what you're going to boast in. And the rest of your life is going to be shaped by it. And if you answer anything other, we'll come back to this, if you actually answer anything other than the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord, whatever else you're relying on leads actually to condemnation and not to being right with God. We'll come back to that. Because Israel relied on the law and didn't obey the law, we looked at this last week, but we need to highlight it here. It led them to a place where they had a hypocritical superiority. A hypocritical superiority. Israel's job given to them by God, their vocation, was actually to be a teacher to the Gentiles and a light in the darkness and an instructor of the foolish. That's what Paul's getting at here. That was their job description. They were to teach about God's beauty in God's laws. But as they were teaching about God's laws and how God was so great and that he gave the people of Israel the law, what they were doing is that they were actually breaking the law at the same time. And in breaking the law and thinking themselves to be superior, they're actually superior in their hypocrisy. Paul describes, he borrows a line from Isaiah 52, 5 and verse 24. He quotes from the Old Testament about the people of Israel. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. What Paul is saying is he's bringing this Old Testament passage to light and he's saying, look, Israel, you boast in the law, but you disobey the law and you actually dishonor God. And all the surrounding nations actually look at you, Israel, and go, why would we want to have anything to do with your God? You champion these laws and you don't obey them. Who wants to follow a hypocrite? Again, we need to be careful here as people who follow after Jesus. Because we can take the things of Christianity, baptism, Lord's Supper, attending worship gatherings, going to Bible studies, reading the Bible. We can take those external things, we can take those activities, those rhythms of the Christian life, and see that, oh, that's what we actually start to rely on for making us right before God. And then we miss all the commands in Scripture to teach us how to live, and we disobey all those, thinking we're all right with God. Well, because I attend worship regularly. Oh, I do this regularly. And quite frankly, if we are characterized by taking the things of Christianity and doing them without actually seeking to follow the ways of God, is it any surprise that American secularists look at the church and go, why would we want to have anything to do with Jesus? You guys are a bunch of hypocrites. And you look down on us as well. I mean, isn't there some truth in that when you're reading the blogosphere that's looking at the church and going, you guys are a bunch of superior hypocrites. We can do the same thing. This raises an important question for us, it seems to me, from this passage. Why can't we obey the law? Why do we find it easy to twist the gifts of God? Why is it so hard to follow after God? What's wrong? What do we need? What's the problem? What's the solution? The answer of the Bible is that our hearts are hard toward God. And what we need is a strange phrase that Paul uses here. What we need is called circumcision of the heart. What we need is circumcised hearts. You can see that in the last verse. In the last verse of the section, verse 29, circumcision is a matter of the heart. Now that is an odd phrase. Did you wake up this morning and think, huh, I sure hope we talk about circumcision of the heart today? What does that mean? It's an awkward metaphor. I mean, we were talking about it a little bit in our worship planning meeting this week, and one of the members of the team was like, I'm a little awkward, feeling a little awkward. Are we talking about circumcision this Sunday? Yeah, you don't have to talk about it. I do. But it's circumcision. Circumcision is a matter of the heart. In other words, the idea here is that circumcision, something about our hearts, needs to be cut off. That's what Paul's saying. Something about our hearts needs to be cut off. Now, the Apostle Paul is not just dreaming up, hey, how could I come up with an awkward metaphor to describe what we need? He's not just reaching for this out of thin air. The whole idea of circumcision actually goes back to a man named Abraham. If you're not familiar with the story, it goes all the way back to a guy named Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. In Abraham, God was starting to make good on his promises and starting to rewrite the world after humans had so demolished it and destroyed it. And though Israel wasn't the only people, the ancient people, to practice circumcision, God gave to Abraham this practice of circumcision as a sign of a covenant that God was making with Abraham. You can look at this later in Genesis 17, 1 and 2. God tells Abraham, he says, you need to walk blamelessly before me. In other words, you need to obey me, and you can, when you're blameless and walking blameless with me, you can be in covenant with me, and I will enter into covenant with you. And that Abraham would be the father of many nations. That was the promise that God gave to Abraham. Now, in ancient times, contracts were not drawn up with a team of lawyers coming into a big negotiation deal. That's not how covenants worked in the ancient world. In the ancient world, when you entered into a covenant with somebody, there were certain stipulations that needed to be made, but there was also this sign of the covenant. You can look back with Noah, there's a sign of the rainbow. With Abraham, there's a sign of the covenant. With marriage, there's a sign of the covenant. You will be bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. There's these different signs of the covenant that we enter into with God. And with God and Abraham, it was circumcision. God gave Abraham circumcision as a sign of the covenant so that whoever belongs to the people of Israel and whoever, every male that is circumcised belongs to this covenant. It was a sign. A sign of what? What's this a sign of? Well, a clue is in the opening of the covenant. Abraham, I'll enter into covenant with you, but you must be blameless before me. If you're not blameless, Abraham, the sign of the covenant shows that you will be cut off from relationship with me. That's what circumcision was representing. Abraham, if you're disobedient to the covenant that I'm making with you, you will be cut off. Abraham wasn't blameless. Or we can see here, we can see this in the passage in Romans 2. This is why Paul can say in 2:25, for circumcision indeed is of some value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. In other words, Abraham and Jewish people, if you are circumcised, that's great, but you need to keep the law. If you don't keep the law, if you don't obey the law, that disobedience actually shows you don't belong to God. You're cut off. You're treated as if you're not circumcised, treated as if you're not a special member of God's people. But Abraham wasn't obedient to God. He wasn't blameless. Isaac, Abraham's children, they weren't blameless before God. The people of Israel coming out of Egypt, they weren't blameless and obedient to God. And so something started to emerge, a theme started to emerge in the Old Testament where people, prophets, teachers started to pray and started to command that people would actually be circumcised of the heart. That's what really mattered, not a physical circumcision. Anybody can do that. What was needed was a circumcision of the heart. In Deuteronomy 10, Moses says to the people of God, as they're entering into covenant with God, circumcise your hearts. Circumcise your hearts. Though the people of Israel could circumcise their flesh, the one thing they couldn't do And the one thing they showed over and over and over and over again is they couldn't circumcise their own hearts. What was Israel's problem? What was their disobedience problem? What's our problem? What's our disobedience problem? We need circumcised hearts. We can't obey God in and of ourselves because we're born with stubborn hearts. None of us has the power to change our stubborn hearts. But what we're unable to do, God is able to do. And that's what Paul's trying to emphasize in this passage. Israel has uncircumcised hearts. We're born with uncircumcised hearts, but God can actually do the work. How do we change? God must do it. If you look in verse 29 of this passage, Paul gives us a hint. How does God change our hearts? How does he circumcise our hearts? How does he cut off that stubbornness? It says it's by the Spirit, verse 29. It's by the Spirit. This is in keeping with what the Old Testament talks about. Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36 talks about, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and I will give you a new heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. God must put his spirit in our hearts. How do we get the spirit? How do we get the spirit? Now, I want to remind you that we're in the midst of an argument here where Paul's talking about the problem, and he doesn't get to the solution yet. So I need to jump a little bit ahead into Romans, a little bit farther along, into Romans 8, where Paul talks about the solution. How do we get the Spirit? He talks about it. So flip over to page 944 or Romans 8, 1 through 4, and we'll see Paul's solution, or better, God's solution here. And I've got it on the screen above, since it's not in our passage for today. Paul says this, Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done, hear that? For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Did you hear some of the connecting points to this passage as I read through it? Do you see some of them? Later in the summer, we're going to come back and we're going to talk about Romans 8. I think Pastor Tim Prince has Romans 8, one of the best chapters in Romans, again. We're going to talk a little bit more about it, but I just want to summarize a couple points here and see what Paul's saying and what the solution is and what it is that Paul's driving toward. Here's the summary of these first four verses. When we rely on Christ Jesus, when we rely on Christ Jesus, who was blameless yet condemned for us, we're given the Spirit to obey God. When we rely on Christ Jesus, who was blameless yet condemned for us, we're given the Spirit to obey God. Let me just unpack this a little bit. Verse 1, how does God deal with our condemnation problem that we've all disobeyed the law? How does God deal with that? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Though we have not obeyed because of our stubborn hearts, we can stand before God. Think about this. Let this just sink in and massage your heart. We can stand before a holy, righteous God with no condemnation, though we deserve it. That's what he promises us. How do we get the no condemnation? Verse 3, Jesus was blameless, he walked faithfully, he was absolutely obedient to the law, perfectly obedient, yet on the cross, please hear this, on the cross, he was cut off. Jesus was cut off for us, not because he did any disobedience. He wasn't condemned because he was disobedient, he was condemned for us. Jesus was treated like a lawbreaker on the cross. He took the penalty for our condemnation, for our disobedience. That's what verse 3 is saying. How do we get the Spirit? We rely on Christ, not the law, not on anything else. We rely on Christ. Verses 1 and 2, there's this phrase that's repeated, in Christ Jesus. These things, we're given the Spirit, we're given a new life, we're giving power to obey in Christ Jesus. We rely on and boast in Jesus as the one who takes away our condemnation. We rely on and boast in Jesus as the one who makes us right with God. It is because of Jesus that we are in a favorable relationship with God. We rely on no one or nothing else, and we boast in nothing else but Jesus. We rely completely on Him. And this is the gift that God gives to us, part of the gift. If we rely on Jesus, we get the Spirit that helps us to obey. Verses 2 and 4, we get the Spirit. The Spirit of God is given to those who rely on Jesus, and our hearts are changed from stubborn, disobedient, hard hearts of stone that are uncircumcised, and they are changed. The stubbornness is cut off, and we are set free to obey. Obedience to God is the result of this grand gift of Jesus and the Spirit that He gives to us. How this starts to shape us as people who follow after Jesus is that we never, ever, ever become dismissive about obedience to God. Obedience is a fruit of the work of the Spirit in our lives. The fruit, to borrow another phrase that Paul uses in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. If that's the fruit of the Spirit in your life, you will never disobey the law. Never disobey. This is why we emphasize in discipleship, we emphasize doing the things that Jesus gives us to do. But it's a result, it's a result, it's a fruit of the Spirit working in our lives and working out into the rest of what we do. Israel relied on the law. They thought simply possessing the law made them right with God and would give them a favored status before God. But they disobeyed God. And they dishonored God in those things. But in love and mercy, with love and mercy, God gives Jesus to the world so that instead of relying on the law or relying on anything else, what we actually do is we rely on Jesus, who was actually condemned for us, though He was blameless, and we get the Spirit, and we learn to start obeying. We're empowered to obey. We're given freedom to obey. And this actually starts to correct the heart attitudes that Israel showed, that can so easily creep up in our lives. If we're given the gift of the Spirit because God gave Jesus for us and God did everything, you know what that means? Any sense of superiority that we might let crop up in our hearts needs to be killed. Because everything that we have, all that we have, is given to us by God. It's not a superiority. It's all grace. It's all mercy. It's all gift. Any sense of superiority is destroyed because we boast in Jesus. We boast in Him. Hypocrisy starts to be decreased. This decreases hypocrisy. Now, when you become a Christian, when we become Christians, our lives are so far away from Jesus, so massively far away. And as we take the journey in following after Jesus into seeing Him face to face, our lives and our confessions start to move more and more closer to one another. There might be waves, right, like this. You want to look at it this way, waves of obedience, but it's all moving together. It's all moving together till one day we see Jesus face to face and we will be like Him. That's the goal that we're going toward. And so hypocrisy starts to decrease in our lives because what we actually boast in, what we actually rely on, and Jesus as the one who is God's grand gift and He's our Savior and our Redeemer, we start to look like Him in our lives because we take on His attitudes, we take on His actions, we do what He says to do. And lastly, when we see inconsistencies in our lives, when we know we've disobeyed, we're not crushed by that disobedience. We're convicted, we're guilty, but we're not crushed. Why? Because the bed of our obedience is that we're no longer condemned before God because of what Jesus has done for us. We're not crushed. So let me come back to this question. Earlier I asked you, if someone were to ask you, are you right with God? And you say yes. And they say, how do you know? What would your answer be? Is your answer anything other than Jesus? Was it anything other than Jesus? If it is, stop relying on whatever that is to make you right with Jesus. And give your heart to Jesus alone today. Today. And if you've already done that, like in a big way, Christian, look and investigate. Are there other things that you're still seeking to rely on? Turning to rely on Jesus is a daily activity, a daily activity, where we give ourselves to Jesus and remember he's the one that saves us. He's our boast. He's the one that we celebrate. And then we respond in obedience. Then we respond in obedience. Today, rely on Jesus. The last two songs that we're going to sing here today, I want to invite the worship team up here. The last two songs we're going to sing today, just simply and clearly seeking to confess our reliance and our boast in Jesus. That's what we're doing here. And let your heart trust what we sing. Let your heart believe what we sing and forsake any other reliance on any other thing, any other boast, and rely fully on Jesus. His name is higher than the rising sun. Higher than the rising sun. That's a boast. That's a massive boast. Can you make that boast because you're relying on this Jesus? Will you please stand? I want to pray for us. Sovereign God, I thank you for your goodness, your kindness, and your mercy. And I ask, God, that you would move during this time. And I ask that you would cause your Spirit to quicken and make our hearts alive, that you would cause your Spirit to soften our hearts, you would cause your Spirit to circumcise our hearts, that we would rely and boast in Jesus, we would have the Spirit, and we would learn to obey. Learn to obey. It's what we're made for, it's what you're redeeming us for. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.